If you have your Bibles this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is kind of going to be a launching pad verse for us. We'll look at this text as we go along here, but we'll look at several others this evening. And I was struggling with this, not necessarily with the text or with the topic, but just whether this was what God wanted us to have this evening. And I worked on it through the week, and then yesterday I just still wasn't sure, and I was working on some other things and really wasn't sure until this afternoon. I don't know. It was one of those cases where it really had nothing to do with anything, really, just one of those things that preachers get in their head that we just aren't sure. But again, the Holy Spirit did give me that peace this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, and we'll read just one verse, pray, and proceed through this. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples," and here's our text, "and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." They are written, and it's speaking of the Old Testament and the purpose of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask as we approach your word this evening that we'll do so with a desire to learn, that we'll do so with humbleness of mind and heart, with holiness of life and thought. Help us to be able to set aside all the distractions of life and all the things that might have come up today, this afternoon, this morning, and that we'll just put all that aside out of our mind. Help us to think, to hear what you have and think on your word and your Holy Spirit tonight. Be glorified in what we do in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes, and if there's one question that I've been asked fairly frequently, not a great deal of times, but fairly often, is what purpose does the Old Testament have for the New Testament church? And this may be familiar to some, and that's good. As the songwriter said, tell me the old story, for those who know it best need to hear it like the rest. So it is good every now and again to refresh our minds as to the why of things. But that is a question that's asked, and I've been in a lot of churches down through the years. I've heard a lot of preachers preach, and especially at revival meetings or evangelistic services or in pastors' fellowships or big national meetings, there's a lot of preaching from the Old Testament. And it seems like they are prone to, at least my experience has been, that when that happens, they're prone to take a verse out of the Old Testament and use it to apply to something they want the Bible to say rather than the other way around. And that's kind of an odd thing to do and difficult thing to do. So the question is, what purpose does the Old Testament have for the New Testament church? If Jesus fulfilled the law when he came, which he did, he said that he came not to destroy the law, but the law through him might be fulfilled, and he fulfilled all the requirements of the sacrificial offerings of the Old Testament. So what value does it hold today? Just consider this. The Bible is approximately 77% Old Testament and 23% New. And so, obviously, if all Scripture is given by inspiration from God and is profitable for doctrine, a verse we'll look at in a little while, then there has to be a value to us today from the Old Testament. It holds a great significance to the Holy Spirit of God. We know that. So in the message this evening, we'll focus on three texts in the New Testament. And I'm not going to go into statistics or data and to show how many times the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, how many times it's referenced in the New Testament. There's many, many references, and that's not the point tonight. The point is just to look at a couple of things and key in on some particular truths, I think, that'll help us understand when we read those obscure texts in the Old Testament, you know, like Leviticus. It gets challenging to read some of them. The book of Numbers with the names, the Chronicles. There's just some unusual texts in the Old Testament. The prophetical books, Isaiah, wonderful truths in Isaiah and Jeremiah, but boy, there's some challenging prophecies there that don't seem to matter to us anymore. They're not for us. They've already been fulfilled. But all Scripture has value for us today, or we wouldn't have it. It's the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's the eternal Word of God. That's how much value all of it has for us. In our text in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says that they are written. The words are written is where our word graffiti comes from and has a long history of meaning, but it's come down to mean writing of any kind. So it's what he's referencing here is literally the written word, the very literal words themselves, not just the truth they teach, but the words themselves are given for our admonition. So when Jesus said that not that there wouldn't be one jot or one tittle, which is the smallest of the Hebrew letters and the smallest of the accent marks, or there's a little mark at the bottom of that Hebrew letter called the yod, and that little teeny swirl at the bottom of it is the tittle, if my Hebrew is being remembered correctly. So every word, you've heard me say that, you've heard other preachers say that, you've probably said it yourself if you've taught at all, that every word of the Bible, from the word in Genesis 1:1 in the beginning to the final amen in Revelation 22:21, every word in between, including those two words, are the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. All of it matters. So even if we can't pronounce those names in the Old Testament, and even if they're only given one time in the Old Testament, we have no idea who they are. God does. And they're there, as this says, for our admonition. It's important we understand that God had the authors of Scripture write His Word down for us, that we would have no excuse for ignorance. Yet, we live in one of the most biblically illiterate periods of history in our society today, if it's not the most illiterate history in the Christian, in the church age, it's at least in modern enlightened history, some of the most biblically illiterate people and churches that there has been. There's no reason for that. There's no excuse for that, rather. But we can see some reasons for it. We seem to be more willfully ignorant. I don't mean us here tonight, or you wouldn't be here on a Sunday night if that was the case. But as a general rule, it seems like there's a willful ignorance of the Word of God, the written Word of God. And those of societies and cultures that were actually literally illiterate. They wanted the Bible. They starved spiritually for the Bible. There's a great deal that can be said that we're not going to go into this evening. The burden today, and has always been since the penning of the Scriptures, is for the Bible teacher to make sure we teach what God wrote. And you've heard this said, I've said it, I know others have said it in the Sunday school hour. It's said all the time. It's not what we say that matters as much as what God said Himself. If we can't say, thus saith the Lord, then we should add something along the lines of, this is my opinion, or this is what I think, or something like that. Because really, that's kind of what it is. Now, I understand, as the pastor of a church, there is some measure, not just some measure, there is a measure of the man of God speaking to the people of God, the Word of God, for God. But that said, if we can't back up what we say from the Bible, and I mean not just pick a verse and say that's what it means, but back it up with a preponderance of evidence of Scripture, then we don't need to say it as Scripture other than this is what I think. So back to the topic, back to the idea. What purpose is the Old Testament for us today in 2024? Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, we'll look at a couple of verses here, several verses actually. And we'll kind of go off a little bit off topic, so to speak, and look at some things that all of Scripture applies to, not just the old but the new. And there's one thing that can be said about the Old Testament is if it weren't for the Old Testament, we wouldn't have all that we have on the attributes of God. What we know about who God is and what He's done, a great deal of it comes from the Old Testament. The book of Psalms has much doctrinally in it about the attributes of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His immutability, His eternality, and all the other attributes of God. So that's one value that we actually won't look at this evening. We find in Romans 15, verse 1, it says this, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." That's a quote from the Psalm 69. Then verse 4, it seems like he's taking a thought here from that particular thought that the Holy Spirit has inspired. For, going back to as it is written, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So what was written aforetime, he's clearly speaking of the Old Testament. It isn't just for us to know more or to learn more or be able to show how much we know. It's for us to learn so that we can help others in their growth of the Word of God. So we need to know all of it. Yes, there's tremendous value in the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, the words in red. Some people like red letter edition, some people don't. There's tremendous value in the truths of the book of Acts, the transitional book, if you would, for the church. In the church epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. In the general epistles, tremendous truths in the book of Hebrews, which Hebrews connects the Old Testament with the New, or vice versa, in a tremendous way. And you get into the Revelation. There's immense value in all of that, but there's also immense value in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, in the historical books, in the poetical books, in the major prophets, in the minor prophets. So all of the Bible is necessary for us to be able to learn so that we can help others learn. And one thing that we as preachers need to be careful of is that we don't get on some hobby horse or some particular thing and we just get stuck on that and pound away on that, and that becomes the litmus test by which everything else is judged. And I've known too many to do that. All Scripture. That's what's dealt with in the first three verses of Romans 15. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, a sister passage to this, a secondary passage or just another passage that, and whether or not you hold to the Apostle Paul being the author, the human author of Hebrews or not, very similar writing. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Again, if you've been in service often or if you've studied the Bible, these are maybe somewhat familiar verses to you. I've actually read them at least once in the last few weeks. Hebrews 5, verse 11 says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." That's pretty stout terminology right there. I don't know that I've ever used that. Then he goes on, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." In other words, when you should be teaching others these truths, you're still stuck on the basic Bible doctrines that you should have learned in, as we'd say, in Sunday school. "And it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there's great importance in all of Scripture for us. And I again, you probably wouldn't be here on a Sunday night if you didn't already believe that and already know that, but I still think it's necessary we go through this. In our learning from both the Old and New Testament, we find in dealing with they are written for our learning is to learn to prefer others over self. Now this, some say, is a New Testament principle, but it's not. Even in the Old Testament Levitical law, God made an avenue for people to become part of His people. God has always had a compassion for others. We ought to have a compassion for others and learn to prefer them over ourselves. In other words, care about their spiritual growth. Too many times we have and it's not because we do this on purpose necessarily, but I know just because of what I do as a pastor and as a preacher and a teacher, I kind of get stuck myself on what does this mean for me? How does this apply to me? And forget that there's others. And even in preaching, it seems like sometimes I can get into that mentality of more concerned about me than others. And that's precisely what we're not supposed to do. So even from the Old Testament, we can learn some things, and we're not going to go through it and see it all this evening. That's not the point of the value here. We need to care about other spiritual growth. The verse, in verse 1 of Romans 15, back there, Romans 15, when we then, that's us, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Strong. We that are strong. Now, not everybody here is on the same level of biblical knowledge as everybody else. The young people are still growing in their spiritual knowledge. And all of us are on different levels. We reach plateaus at times, and then we've got to work hard to get going and move on and learn more. And the fact that we're still alive means we still have something to learn, or we wouldn't still be here. So this verse is referring to those strong in their Christian life. A mature Christian. We find many passages in the Bible that describe one strong in their faith, and they all point to those who have in some way overcome the devil in their lives. That's the strength. They have found value in the Bible to overcome the enemy. And quite honestly, when the Apostle Paul wrote the many texts he wrote throughout his writings from Romans through 2 Timothy and Titus, and even in Philemon, in all of his writings, when he mentions the strength of the Lord, he's bringing back to mind from the hearers of this or the readers of this letter or those letters, the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament heroes. Hebrews 11 lists a whole bunch of them. And it's their testimony of strength. How many times have we heard messages or thought about Gideon and the fleece? And we have a decision, a big decision in life. Now, I'm not one to lay out fleeces. I think we have the Holy Spirit of God today that Gideon didn't have, and so we have a finished scripture he didn't have, so there's a lot of other things we can go there. But I've heard many, many preachers preach on that aspect of Gideon and laying the fleece out. And, you know, laid the fleece on the rock, and I don't remember the order here, but he said, "Now, God, if you want me to do this, then make the ground wet and the fleece dry." And he did. Well, just in case he missed something, let's reverse the order. Let's make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And he did. I don't know how far he was going to go with that, but I think he thought at that point, okay, I get the point. I get the message. And so how many times have we used the Old Testament? I mean, David and Goliath. There's probably not much more well-known story in antiquity than David and Goliath. We can go on. Three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar. Aaron mentioned it this morning. Didn't we throw three men in? Why? I see four walking in the midst of the flame. Daniel in the lion's den. Jonah in the whale. Noah in the ark. Moses and the Red Sea. I mean, on and on we can go. We've learned strength and value from that. And it's not just for us to learn it. It's for us to do something with it. It's for us to help those that are weak, that are growing, that are maturing in their faith. Romans 4 verse 20 speaks of being strong in faith. Speaking of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We learn a great deal about that strength of faith from Abraham. We have strength through trials and temptations. That familiar text in 2 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul is, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Strong in the power of the Lord, Ephesians 6:10. And then that familiar verse in Isaiah, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Strength. We learned that. They learned that in Bible times from their knowledge of the Old Testament. And it's still there for us to learn from. Great value. Strength in the grace of God. And even though you might think grace is a New Testament principle, it's not entirely New Testament. Strength in the Word of God. We find that Old and New Testament. So with all that in mind, we should remember we didn't arrive at that strength that we have in God overnight. I didn't, anyways. Neither will those that are weak in the faith. And that's not a belittling term or a minimizing term or a term of ignorance. There are many today that are still growing in their faith, just like, you know, school starting back up. I'm talking to the girls, I can remember second and fourth grade. Nothing about third grade. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I can tell you where I would sit in second grade. I can tell you some events from fourth grade. I knew more in fourth grade than I did in second grade. I knew more in sixth grade than I did in fourth grade. I knew more in ninth grade. And then it probably stopped. I don't know. It's, you know, kind of all blended together at that point. And I would like to think I know more now than I did then, but I'm not so sure about that some days. It's a growth process. So it is with Christ. So it is with our word, with the Word of God, with our knowledge of the Holy Spirit, with all of that. It's a process. We need to learn to please others over self. Help them grow in their spiritual maturity, and it's paramount. And we need to learn to promote others over self, not just prefer them, but push them, promote them, help them, motivate them, direct them. Let every one of us, he said in verse 2, please his neighbor for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of him that reproached thee fell on me. This is the idea of helping them succeed or achieve what God wants them to be and make that more important than any success or promotion that we might desire or we might have. Just put others first. The reason we're to promote others is because of their need for edification. They would be built up for his good to edification. That word edification means to build up another, to do what we can to help another believer to grow in their spiritual life. It's for their good, not ours. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, Philippians 2, verse 4. And the next verse is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Learn to prefer others over ourselves. Learn to promote them, to help them in their spiritual growth. We won't do the second, by the way, if we aren't doing the first. Then learn to be patient for the sake of others. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, so that we together, both us and those we're helping, will have comfort of the scriptures, and we get that way through being patient. Verse 4 refers to a reference in the Psalms. In verse 3, what's been written in the Old Testament was meant for us as a teacher. If we have deep convictions developed by our study of the Word of God, then we will be more apt to teach and strengthen our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are not as strong as we are. It speaks to being patient with them for their sakes. Putting up with things that we take for granted that everybody should know. Understanding not everybody does know. Not everybody's on the same level of knowledge, same level of maturity. So we, through patience and comfort of those scriptures, what scriptures is he talking about? The only ones they had, the Old Testament. There's comfort there for us. There was comfort there for the church at Rome, for the Apostle Paul. There was comfort there for all of the apostles. Now we know, because we have a finished scripture, that he's referring to all of it, Genesis to Revelation. But when he wrote that, what would have come to mind is all the comfort primarily from the book of Psalms. That's why I use Psalms as an illustration. So they are written for our learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, back there, that was the wrong direction. 1 Corinthians 10, again, verse we already read, and all these things happen unto them for examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. They're not only written for our learning, they're written for our living. All of it, Old and New Testament, is written for our living. Now, you have to be careful. I understand that. There's a lot of Old Testament texts that are used to promote some particular viewpoint over others. And I know that I've gotten into some discussions with some over some of those Old Testament texts, and there's no value really in those kind of debates, because all scripture, we'll see in just a little while, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it. Now, I'm glad personally that we don't have to sacrifice animals to have a right standing with God. I would be challenged with that today. I probably wouldn't be if I grew up in that. Wouldn't matter. Wouldn't bother me as much, but it would be a problem to me. And I'm glad we're on this side of Calvary. I'm glad the price has been paid and those things were fulfilled. Well, the requirements of the Old Testament law were fulfilled with Christ. He was that final sacrifice, the Lamb of God. But that doesn't mean all of the first 39 books of the Bible are to be devalued because parts of it don't necessarily apply to us. A lot of prophecies in the Old Testament only applied to Israel. But since there's a great deal of prophecy in the Old Testament, here's just a side thought, kind of parenthetical. If we don't get anything else out of the Old Testament, that'd be hard to do. I mean, there's so much there. But when you read the prophecies that have been fulfilled, the greatest takeaway from that is just that. They were fulfilled. They were fulfilled exactly to the letter, prophesied long before it happened. The downfall of the 10 northern tribes called Israel, being taken captive by Assyria, conquered by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. That was prophesied long before it happened, and it happened exactly as it was prophesied. The two southern tribes, Judah as they're called, and the city of Jerusalem were conquered by Babylon in 586 BC. Prophesied, and it happened exactly as it said. And on we could go. Every prophecy that could have been fulfilled to this point that has yet that doesn't have a future fulfillment to be had has been fulfilled. That's what we can learn, and that'll help us to live. They're written for our admonition. That word means any word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correct behavior. That's what the word means. Any word of encouragement or reproof which leads to correct behavior for our living. So all those fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament, you say, well, they don't apply to us. They were already fulfilled. Yes, they do. They show us that God keeps his word. And so if he kept his word then, he's the same God. He cannot change and he cannot lie. So if he kept his word then all those that still apply to us, we know he will keep. That's encouraging us. The Old Testament was given in part to admonish us, to encourage us, sometimes by reproof, to live right. All things may not apply, and they don't. But they're all given. Even the things that may not apply to us today, they're still all given for our admonition so we can learn to live right. If God doesn't change, then his expectation, as recorded in the book of Ezekiel, that we know that God has put a difference between the holy and the profane, between the godly and the ungodly, as it were. We know that God's put a difference between us and the world. That's not just Old Testament. But we can learn from that and be encouraged to live right because of those truths. So we learn in our context of 1 Corinthians 10 to live that with that. They're written for our living, living biblically, not ignorantly. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and then gave a history, historical account of what happened in the Old Testament. I would not that ye should be ignorant. We're to live biblically, not bury our head in the sand as the ostrich judge does, and if we can't see a problem, there isn't a problem. Not just, I'm saved, that's all I need. The Apostle Paul is not condemning a lack of knowledge of Scripture because someone is either a new believer or hasn't had the opportunity to learn as other believers have. He's stating in the overall passage that to grow in knowledge of Scripture is going to take an understanding of all of it, both Old and New Testament, not just the parts that we like. And I have my particular favorites. I do, Old and New Testament. And everybody here does. That's the wonder and beauty of the Bible, that God speaks to us in different ways. You can be reading through the Bible and you see a verse that, well, I didn't know that was there. And you've read it 100 times. That's the wonder of it. And oddly enough, to me at least, that usually happens reading the Old Testament. We're to live biblically. Not with willful ignorance. We're to live boldly. The Old Testament will help us to learn to live boldly. And if there's no other, there's nothing else it does, it'll do that. Remember the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus after the great text of the armament of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girded about with truth, feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the word of God, and shield of faith, sword of the word of God. Then he asks that God would give him boldness, that they pray that God would give him boldness. Now, if anybody was really didn't need that prayer prayed, you would think it'd have been him. But he asks that at least 3 times that come to mind. If we want to know how to live boldly, look back to David. David caused some great catastrophes in Israel to the tune of about 70,000 lives for his sin. For his sin. And yet, he was a man after God's own heart. That was said afterwards. We take great wisdom and admonition from those Old Testament biblical characters. I say that not as a character in a story, but those true stories, as it were, living boldly, not in secret. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Verse 12 points out that if that boldness becomes pride, it will end in destruction. The wherefore points back to what to the historical account of those episodes in the history of Israel that he was referencing here, and the damage that was caused because of pride. All those things happen for examples that they are written for our admonition. So let him that thinketh he standeth on his own character, on his own footing, on his own pride, take heed, lest he fall. There's a difference between living boldly and proudly. Verse 13, on the other hand, shows that God is faithful in all our challenges and all our temptations and will not allow us to go through anything he hasn't given us the ability to handle. Because of that, we can live boldly in the world, demonstrating and preaching the truth of our faith, not in secret, but openly. I don't know what preacher it was I heard a long time ago talk about being, there's a lot of Christians that are secret service Christians. Now, the secret service is not so secret anymore. You know, I think it's kind of ironic that they talk about blending in to their surroundings, and yet every picture you ever see of them, they have the little thing coming out their ear. You would think by now they'd have technology that would prevent that, but sometimes they're supposed to be seen. The attack on the attempted assassination of President Trump, former President Trump, and all that entailed. The Secret Service people were there to be seen, to be bold, not secret, even though they're called Secret Service. We're not to be Secret Service Christians. Everybody's supposed to know we're a Christian. Everybody. Living bountifully. Verse 33 of our text, 1 Corinthians 10, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. Why? That they may be saved. Living bountifully, not insignificantly. If we live for Christ as we should, using the Old and New Testament as our example in living, we will bear much fruit. Both the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. I forgot one. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. As well as the fruit of souls. Daniel 12, verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Living bountifully, living boldly, living biblically. That's what the Old Testament admonishes us in, helps us to learn to live. And then the final text tonight, and just a couple more minutes, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've already mentioned where we're going here. Very familiar text, again, often quoted, may not always reference it, always give the particular reference to it. And we could spend a few weeks on this particular text because it is so valuable and deep. But they're not only written for our learning, they're written for our living, but they're written for our limitations, for the things that we need to yet learn, for the things that we need to grow in. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things, speaking of Timothy now, which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The holy scriptures he's speaking of here was the Old Testament. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Which holy scriptures? Particularly here, the Old Testament, are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, which is one of the reasons I said this morning and have said often that salvation has always been by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ. From Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last person born in the millennium, This is one of the text verses for that. To make thee wise. What did the Old Testament? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his coming and his kingdom, preach the word. Goes back to doctrine. Verse 16, chapter 3. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and it goes on. They're written for the things that we are limited in, so that we can grow, so that we can know, so that we can have an answer when we're asked, as Peter wrote, that it was at 1 Peter 3:15, that we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. We're to be ready. The pastor in the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus both, were counseled to be able to convince the gainsayers, to be able to convince those that are condemnatory about the Bible and cynics about the Bible, to know enough to be able to defend the doctrine. Truth communicates doctrine. The word for doctrine here isn't just referring to the teaching, but it's also referring to the act of teaching. Doctrine won't do any good. Knowledge of the Bible won't do much good. It'll do good, yes, but it won't do as much good unless it's communicated to others. Hence, it's there for our learning and there for our living. Sometimes one of the limitations we have is communicating doctrine. Hence, preach the word, not opinion, not culture, not what people want. Not what we think as preachers is good for them, but what God says is good for them. Truth communicates. Reproof. The truth of the scriptures, all of it convinces us that it is true and that we're sinners in need of a Savior. This word is translated evidence in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're convinced beyond question. That's what the word evidence means. That's what the word reproof means. It helps convince us of truth. It's not just a negative. It's not just the job of the preacher is preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. We're not just to pound the pulpit and yell real loud and holler at people. Now, there is that sometimes. Just like it is with our kids. I was able to use my voice often to get children's attention. There's a value in that. I was thankful for it. And that is reproof, yes. But there's far more to it than that. The whole point of that is to convince young people and children to do what they're supposed to do. That's what reproof is to do. It's to convince the word. And then truth corrects. All scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for communication of the Word of God and the Word of God and the truths, the teachings of the Word of God, for reproof, to convince of the value and the truth of the scriptures and the need of a Savior. And it corrects. The truth of the Word of God is meant to straighten us out. The word literally means to make straight. I don't know, you've probably used this as parents, and I know maybe the kids here have heard this. I know I did. You need to just straighten up. Just straighten up. Quit fooling around. Straighten up. How many have heard that? Nobody? Yeah, I've heard it. I've won two. Maybe you don't. Maybe that's not something you ever needed said to you. Maybe you were that wonderfully perfect child. I was not. If my mom was here, she would agree. But the word correction is to straighten out, is to put them on the straight and narrow way. When someone goes away from the teachings, the doctrine of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God is to bring them back on the right path. And then we find an instruction in righteousness that truth continually trains. It's an ongoing thing. That's what the word instruction deals with. As it's taught properly, the Word of God, especially in the teaching ministry of the church, is to educate and train. That's what we're here for. That's why you came back on a Sunday night. Those of you that can come out on Wednesday night, that's why you'll be here on a Wednesday night. It is for fellowship, yes. Wednesday night, it is for prayer, yes. Hence, it's called prayer meeting. But it's all centered around the Bible. It's all centered around education. It's the profitability, the benefit of the Bible. And all Scripture, we know, is 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. But when he wrote that, the Scriptures they would have been conscious of was the Hebrew Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, and the Writings, as they were called. And maybe the Gospels by then, but not all of them. And they certainly didn't have access to the Gospels or anything that was written in the New Testament as much as they did the Old Testament. So the only thing they had to go on were the parchments that the Apostle Paul carried with him that he was writing, and those scrolls of the Old Testament. That word instruction, by the way, is most often translated in the New Testament by the word chasten, discipline. The part of the training of the Word of God that we receive from the Word of God is discipline, so we can grow. Without discipline, there isn't much growth, and I think we're probably mostly all aware of that. We might think the Old Testament isn't as important as the New anymore. And again, you wouldn't be here tonight if you thought that. We might be called New Testament Christians, but if we don't learn that there's much in the Old Testament that will help us live as New Testament Christians, then we'll be much more limited in our effectiveness as that New Testament believer in the age of grace. I read this comment on the Old Testament. This author said, if you're not reading the Old Testament, you're missing a major source for hope in the midst of our trials. Or if you're reading the Old Testament, but it's not changing how you think, how you process your trials, and how you feel in the midst of your trials, you're not reading it right. You need the Old Testament because it points you to Christ, who is your sufficiency in all of life. You need it because it instructs you in godly living in the midst of an ungodly world. You need it to give your perseverance, encouragement, and hope in the midst of your trials. He said, I encourage you to make reading the Old Testament a regular part of your time alone with God each day. When I was a kid, and my dad would talk about reading through the Bible in a year, he would say, you read five chapters in the Old Testament, three chapters in the New, and if you read five, well, it might have been seven and three, I don't remember, but if you read five Psalms and one Proverb every day, you read through it 12 times a year. And then through the Bible once a year, five in the Old, three in the New, I think is what it was. We need to always be conscious of the value of the Old Testament. They are written for our admonition, for our living. They're written for our learning. They're written for those things that we're limited in that we need help to grow through. Let's pray.